So if you have your Bible, then please turn there. We'll be looking at Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. And if you don't have a Bible, then please get one of the black pew Bibles. It's on the end of each pew, and it's on page 818 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all for yourself, and that's the reason you're reaching for that black Bible, then please just keep it. It's our gift to you because we want you to have God's Word. As we begin, I want to apologize for a mistake I made last week. I occasionally mean to say one word and I say a different one. Has that ever happened to you before? It only happens when you get really old. But I was explaining that we see in the scriptures that Mary was a virgin at the time of giving birth to Jesus, but that she apparently, after that, had Jesus' brothers and sisters by regular means. So I said, I was trying to say Mary did not remain a virgin for her whole life. I accidentally said Jesus. So if that was a stumbling block to you, I apologize. I just apologize for saying the wrong word. No ifs, all right? Hopefully the context of what I said after that made it clear that that's what I meant, but there you go. All right. What's that? Oh, thanks, Frank. You knew what I meant. All right. So let's begin together with Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read. I'll just start out with the first 9 verses, and then we'll come back and read some more after that. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus, as we'll see from the story that he just told and the way that he follows up with it and explains it and explains why he's telling stories like this called parables and explains in particular what this parable means, Jesus is getting at the point here that, and I'm just telling you up front, even though Jesus didn't at this point tell up front what was going on, and we'll see why, but here's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is getting at the idea that God is the one who opens up hearts to hear, understand, and believe his word, in particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that those who do not understand it do not bear fruit. Those who do understand it love it and do bear fruit for the kingdom of God in their hearts and their lives. This week, I was in a play. So the Mattawan Historical Society asked me if I'd be in this. There was a bunch of people from Mattawan that were in it. And the play was about the 1920s in Mattawan and all the chaos that was going on in the middle of Prohibition. And there was some serious stuff happening then. But they asked the mayor today to play the mayor back then. And they asked the police chief today to play the police chief back then. And the pastor of First Baptist Church of Mattawan was a big player in the Prohibition scene in Mattawan in the 1920s. And so they asked me if I would play Reverend Will Ludwig, who was the pastor of this church in the 1920s. So I made sure that they weren't making fun of churches or something like that before I just agreed to do that, and they weren't, so don't worry about that. But as I was getting ready to do that, some of you, by the way, are wondering, why didn't he tell us about that in advance? It's because I didn't want you to come. But as I was doing that, I was reading up about Will Ludwig, who was the pastor in the 1920s, and trying to figure out what was going on at our church back then, what was this guy like, and some very, very encouraging things about that. And every time I get into our church's historical records, I have to be very careful to have a time limit for myself, because there's just so much there to see and to get into. And I love to see all the encouraging things. There was one thing, though, toward the end of Will Ludwig's time here that discouraged me a little bit. And then I thought, boy, I just don't know what I'd do as a pastor if this happened. And what it was is that the church was looking around and they were saying, well, our congregation is getting older and we don't seem to be reaching our community very well right now. You know, we're continuing, we're surviving as a church. But there don't really seem to be many new people coming in. We're not growing. So what do we do? And they had a meeting together as a church. This was, I think, about 1929. And the responses that they came up with were basically, we need to make the sermons shorter and the worship services shorter. And on our Sunday night services, which they had at the time, we need to stop having sermons. We need to stop preaching the Bible and instead just have song services. And if we do any kind of preaching, we'll just explain what the songs are about and how they got written. That was discouraging to me to see that in our church's history. And I'm glad that we've moved past that point in our church's life. But I think what was going on there was essentially that there needed to be a love for the Word of God. And it was waning. The love for the Word of God was slipping away. And the response, the solution was, well, maybe we can reach people if we cut out more Word of God. If we cut this out. Now, I wonder today, what is your response to the Word of God? Is your response, is your thought, when you hear the Word of God preached, when you hear the gospel of the kingdom, when you hear the Bible, is your response, let's get this over with, we already know what this is? I don't think that's your response because you're still here and I preach long sermons. So thanks for sticking around, all right? But we've got to search our hearts, because here's what Jesus is going to point out today is the truth about someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God. Is that they love the Word of God, that the Word of God gets deeply rooted in their hearts, and that it causes fruit to spread and to come out and to bear fruit for the kingdom of God in that person's life. So let's just talk together, first of all, about what it is that this story is that Jesus told here. It says that he was out by the sea. There were crowds that had gathered around him at this point. And so you can just imagine hundreds, maybe thousands of people who were following Jesus for various reasons. They had heard that he'd done miracles. They had heard that they had wild teachings, that he was talking about the kingdom. And maybe this meant that he would be the one to overthrow the Roman government. But for whatever reason, there are crowds and crowds of people who want to find out what Jesus is about. And there's so many people that he goes to the seaside and he can't even stand there on the beach. He has to get in a boat as the crowds are pressing in on him, and he pushes back a few feet from the shoreline. And so there he is, and there's people standing up on the shore. And the part of the Sea of Galilee where this happened, where we think this happened, kind of forms a little bit of a bowl. It's almost like he's preaching in an amphitheater. And this is where he begins what we call the third discourse in the book of Matthew. So this is Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has already preached one discourse, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And then other things happen. He preached another discourse, which was the sending of the disciples to preach the gospel. And now he's on this third discourse, which is these parables, these stories of what the kingdom is like. So that's kind of where we are in Matthew. That's what's going on at this point. But Jesus opens up. Jesus begins his teaching not by coming out directly and saying, here is exactly who I am. Here is exactly what what it is that I'm teaching. But he tells them this parable. A parable, in some cases, can be something where it really just brings out the point in ways that are so easy to grasp. But then sometimes a parable, as it is in this case, as you'll see from the disciples' response, is something that's kind of hard to understand. And it sounds like, well, Jesus told a story there, but I'm not really quite sure what he's getting at. But here's the story that he told. He tells a story about a farmer. This farmer wants to grow a crop. Probably he has sort of a picture here of a wheat crop. And so at that time, there would have been a field, it would have been a plowed field. And so the idea is that you could go out with a bag full of seeds and spread them around. And these seeds are going to take hold in the soft dirt and sink in, and they will grow and they will produce a crop in this field. What the farmer's doing is he's going and he's spreading. He seems to have plenty of seed, and he's spreading it absolutely everywhere that he can, in hopes that whatever seed can take hold wherever it can will do that, and he will get a crop. So the whole point of what he's doing is he's trying to grow a crop and trying to get something out of this field. So that's the picture. He goes, and the farmer has some seed that he throws, and it lands on the path. So you can kind of imagine this almost like there's a road running beside it. You guys have seen that little field on Lloyd Road next to Samaha Market where it's plowed right now. And then sometimes it'll be corn, sometimes it's other things. I don't know what all they grow there. But this would be like you're throwing your seeds and they fall right into Lloyd Road. Okay? It's not going to grow there. But the picture that we have here is that the birds come and they eat it, they devour it, it's completely gone. But then there's other seeds that it says fall on rocky soil. Oh, well, what is rocky soil? It's where there's probably rocks that are right underneath the surface. And so these seeds start to grow. But then when the sun comes out, what happens with the sun coming out is that it dries up the top layer of dirt. And a seed, in order to grow and be a healthy plant, it needs to have moisture so that it can absorb the nutrients out of the soil. And when it's just in that top layer of dirt and there's a rock right underneath it, it's not going to be able to get its roots down past that dry layer. It's just going to dry up. And that's exactly what it did. When the sun beat down on it, it dried up, it withered away. And then there's other seeds that fell among thorns. So there are these weeds, these briar patches that seem to be out there. And these seeds, they take hold and they grow, but it says they never produce fruit. They never make any grain. They never wither up and die, but they just don't do anything. They're of no use to the farmer because they're in the middle of those thorns. What the thorns would do, they would take away two things from the plant. One is that they would suck the nutrients out of the ground where the plant was trying to get its roots down and to get something out of the dirt. The other thing that they would do is they would block the sunlight. Even though the sun scorched those plants that only had the top layer to try to work with, plants need sunlight in order to grow. And the thorns growing over them were blocking that light, and so they just don't do anything. But then it says, other seeds fell among good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, there was a crop, not the same from every plant, but it was there. Now, imagine that you've never heard this story before. Maybe you don't have to imagine. Maybe you have never heard this story before. What in the world is Jesus talking about? If you've never heard the explanation, it might be pretty difficult to figure out what he's talking about. And that's exactly the response that the disciples had and that the crowd had. What are you talking about, Jesus? Now, I want to say really quickly here, this is one example of something that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, a way that he taught, that now that Jesus has died and has risen and has established his church, that we don't have to teach this way anymore. Okay? Because the way Jesus put it is, he said to his disciples, whatever I have whispered to you in the private rooms, you proclaim from the housetops. So Jesus was teaching a hard-to-understand parable without explaining it to the crowds. But he says to the disciples, after I have been crucified and risen, don't hold back any explanation whatsoever. Put it all out there. We don't have to be ashamed of any bit of the truth. And Jesus was not ashamed. He just had to make sure that he went to the cross. That's essentially what's behind this. But there's another purpose behind it, too. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So, let me summarize Jesus' response when they ask, why are you speaking to them in hard to understand parables? His response is, because their eyes are closed and I have not opened their eyes. That's the idea here. So, what Jesus says, first of all, the way that he puts this across is that God is the one who is to credit for opening hearts and ears and eyes to understand and love the Word of God, to love the gospel. Here's the way that he puts it to his disciples. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I'll tell you. I don't have to keep it secret. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven are that the kingdom of heaven has come in Jesus. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. You may have full and complete entrance into the kingdom of heaven by faith in Jesus, period. Now, if you know that and you understand that and you love that truth, Jesus says to you, it has been given. Who's the giver? God is the giver. That's built into the grammar. We call it a divine passive. Grammar is great, isn't it? So the idea here is, who is it that gives this? Who gives the gift of understanding and knowing and believing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's God who gives it. And God has graciously given to his disciples, or I should say 11 of the 12 of his disciples, because Judas was there too. But he has graciously given to them this understanding, this faith in him. This understanding of the kingdom as being something that is not a kingdom of this world, but as something that is the kingdom of heaven, where we treasure up Christ, who is hidden for us in heaven, who has come for us from heaven and who has ascended there again, that our joy and our hope and our goal is not things of this world, it is the things of the kingdom of heaven. Now, he says, to the one who has, more will be given. That means if God has opened your heart, if he has given you the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, he will not withhold from you any good thing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours. To him, more will be given. But from the one who has not, from the one whose heart has not been opened to believe the gospel, even what he has will be taken away. It will be a rejection. Now, whose fault is that? Whose fault is it? If God has not opened a heart to believe the gospel, if God has not given the gift of faith, whose fault is it? And Jesus essentially answers, it's our fault. We were born unbelieving. We were born rejecting. We were born sinful. And there's all kinds of factors to that. But who is to blame if someone does not accept Christ? It is the person who does not receive the gospel by faith. The way Jesus puts this, he says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy is fulfilled. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has been commissioned. He has seen the glory of Christ sitting on the throne of God. And he has had his sins washed away and cleansed by the sacrificial fire representing the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And he says, I will go. I will speak your message, God. And God says, you're going to go and you're going to speak to a people whose eyes are closed, whose ears are closed, whose hearts are closed, and they're dull. But you're going to keep on speaking. That's what you're going to do. But he says, and they will hear but never understand. You will see but never perceive. Their heart has grown dull. With their ears they barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now, this reminds me of Pharaoh back in Exodus. If you don't know the story, the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt. God was calling them out of slavery, and he was going to do that by means of moving the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, to let them go. The Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And every time he saw a miraculous sign that came from God in the form of a plague and showing that God was powerful, that he should let them go, it says God hardened his heart. And then it also says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, which one is it? Yeah, both. It says that. See, there's a question here. Is God's sovereignty over souls what's first, or is human responsibility what's first? Some people will say, well, which one of those is it? Are we looking to see whether God is sovereign? Are we looking to see whether human beings are responsible? And really, the authors of the Bible just don't have that problem. They just don't. They put these things right together, just like Jesus does right here, and say, God is sovereign to open hearts. Man is responsible for keeping his heart closed. There you go. Well, think about this pulpit that I'm preaching from right here. This pulpit has, I think it's beautiful. I think it's great. It's been sitting here. It says, presented by the Christian Endeavor Society, May 1898, which is, I think, older than anybody in this room. And this pulpit, if you think about what it was before it was this carefully, beautifully crafted piece of furniture here, it was a tree. It was a piece of wood. Now think about the other trees that were growing around it. Do we blame the craftsman of this pulpit because those other trees are not pulpits? No, we don't. We praise the craftsman of this pulpit because he took a piece of wood and turned it into this beautiful thing that's been sitting here for how many years? 119 years now. So what God can do is God can look at the whole lost humanity and graciously decide, I'm going to come and I'm going to open these hearts. I'm going to pull people out of this who on their own just have closed eyes and closed ears and dull hearts. And I'm going to take them and I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to make them born again so that when they, I'm going to do it by their hearing and understanding by my work in their heart, the gospel. So God can take those of us who have hard hearts that we were born with and give us new hearts of flesh. So who is to get the credit when somebody believes the gospel? God. Who is to get the blame when somebody doesn't believe the gospel? Man. Simple as that. That's the way that Jesus puts it. But he puts this all together and he says, blessed are your eyes. That means God has done a mighty work in your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Jesus was going about and he was teaching these parables in such a way that those whose hearts were closed to the gospel would become even more closed to the gospel. And those whose hearts he had opened to the gospel would get it and love it and say, this is good stuff and I'm going to grow from this. That's kind of what he presents here. Now, we need to figure out, what is it that Jesus is talking about? When Jesus told the story about this farmer, he says, hear then, verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, I'm going to pause right there and I'm going to say this. The seeds that were being thrown out in that story, Jesus says those seeds are the word of the kingdom, the word of God, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what the word of the kingdom is, you don't know what the general message of the Bible is. Here it is in 4 points. All right. Point number one, God is God and he is king over you. You're responsible to him and he is Lord over you, whether you know it yet or not. He's made you. You're here because of Him. Point number two is that we are sinners. Man is sinner. And that is bad news because sin is not just an idea of doing something bad. It is an offense against the God who is our King and has created us. And because of that, because of how holy God is who has made us, when we do something against Him, which is called sin, it deserves death. The wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23. That's what we have earned for ourselves. But then the good news is the second half of that verse, but the free gift of eternal life is the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here is where the solution comes from for sin, is Jesus, the person of Jesus. God is God, man is sinful, Jesus is the Savior. That's the third thing I want you to know here. All right? Jesus has come from heaven and has humbled Himself and loved us. He is God and man and sinless, and yet He died a criminal's execution. And in His death, He bore the penalty for all of His people for all time. He suffered for our sins, and He rose from the dead, and He is victorious, and He is Lord. All right, so God, man, Christ, and then what is our response? How are we saved? What is the good news of the kingdom? Is it be good enough, be enough like Jesus, and you'll get in? No. Here it is. Repent and believe. Turn from your old way of thinking to Christ. And by faith in Jesus, you will be accepted. By faith alone, in Jesus alone. And it's to God's glory alone, not to us. So that is the message of the kingdom. And here it is what it says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So remember those seeds that fell on Lloyd Road or on the path, whatever, however you want to think of it. Jesus was giving a picture here. There's nothing wrong with the seeds. There is nothing wrong with the message of the gospel. But in some hearts, when the gospel touches that heart, it is a hard heart and it bounces off and it says, that is not something that I want here. This is the reason that the word evangelism is a bad word to many people in our country. Because the idea is we are going to go and we are going to tell people this good news, even though their hearts may be hard and resistant against it and not think it's good news. A lot of people can say, yeah, sure, I love the idea that we would do evangelism, that we would call people to come to Christ. But are you going to actually go and actually talk to somebody and actually tell them this stuff? Boy, oh, that's offensive. There's absolutely nothing offensive about it. It's an act of love. It's an act of giving good news. But when hard hearts hear the gospel and God does not soften those hearts, they think this is just no good. This is just not for me. That's the first kind of soil that he talks about. The second kind, he says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, verse 20, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, which sounds pretty good, right? But we're going to find out this is not a person who actually believes the gospel, because it says, for yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So what is this person? This is a person who, when they hear about Christ, immediately there is a sense of, yes, I want this. I want to get on board. They may come. They may join the church and be baptized. They may even stick around for a while. But it says this is the way that Jesus is presenting someone who has no root, who only looks to the external circumstances of how life is going. So that when that sun rises up and that top layer of soil where the seed lives starts to get dry, they say, I'm out of here. This could be actual persecution of saying, boy, it's hard to be a Christian in this country. You know, there's been a lot of studies that have come out lately that say that there is a growing number of atheists in America. And I don't think that's true. I think the growing number of atheists in America has always been there. I just think we have a growing number of honest atheists in America. Because what's happening in America right now is that it's becoming more and more difficult and less socially acceptable to be a Christian and to call oneself a Christian. And so what's happening there is the sun is coming up. And that top little light layer of soil on top is getting a lot drier. And where there is no root, where there is no actual faith in Christ, those who have appeared for a while and wanted to appear as though they were Christians are now saying, nope, this is not the place to be. I'm out of here. But it's not just that. It could be things like, boy, I thought if I embraced Jesus, life would just be easygoing, that I'd be healthy all the time, that I wouldn't have to worry about my bank account anymore because the God of the universe is on my side. So surely he's going to, quote, bless me, by which they mean numbers. He's saying that's someone who only appeared to believe, really didn't. And when things got tough, there was no root to send down. There was no digging deep into the love of God to say, no, it really is worth it to be here in the kingdom. And then he says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So what were those thorn trees, those thorn bushes that were around? Well, he says, here's what it is. What is it that's going to take this plant and make it so that it never bears fruit, even if on the outside it never goes away? All right. So this is something we've seen before, is we've seen those who come and appear to follow Christ. They fool the preacher enough that they get baptized and they join the church. They fool the congregation enough too, I guess I should say, because it's the congregation who receives members. This has happened to me. I'm not going to, but in all three churches where I have been on the pastoral staff, I have had people who were not genuine believers who fooled me into thinking that they were, and maybe even fooled themselves into thinking that they were, and have since fallen away and disappeared. That is the seed on the rocky ground. But then there's another kind that Jesus is pointing out here, the one among the thorns, who never on the outside falls away. That plant never withers up and disappears. This is a person who never drops out of church, and yet it says this plant never bears fruit, never makes grain. This is a false believer who on the outside never falls away, but on the inside was never alive. So what is that? What does it look like in their lives? He says, well, the thorns that are choking this plant out to make it so that it does not bear fruit, the evidence that this is not a real believer is that what is more important to that plant, to that person, is the thorns. He says, what are the thorns? It says, is the cares of this life, first of all. You know, Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Those who don't actually understand the word of the kingdom, all they care about is the things of this world. The worries that are there. Will I be healthy enough? Will my kids go the right direction? Will I have enough money? That's another part of it. He says the deceitfulness of riches. You don't have to be rich to be deceived by riches. But you can't love God and money, said Jesus. And another thing that's added to this that Jesus also said that's recorded for us in Luke's recounting of this story, he says, and the pleasures of this life. Well, you know, I could pursue God, or I could pursue that boat, or I could pursue all the women I could be with, or all the men I could be with, or I could pursue all of the delightful foods that I could consume. The deceitfulness. So, what's the difference though? Is the difference that a genuine believer has no persecution, has no sun rising up and beating down on it, has no suffering? Is the difference that the genuine believer has nothing to worry about in this life? There's no thorns there. There's no risk of being deceived by riches or being deceived by the pleasures of this world. No. Every believer experiences those things. Every believer experiences the sun beating down on us and it getting harder to follow Jesus. Every believer experiences things that want to choke out the light of Jesus and want to choke out the nutrition of being in church and being in the Word, of getting our roots deep. We all experience that, but here's the difference between a false believer and a true believer. A true believer absolutely loves Jesus. And because the true believer absolutely loves Jesus, those other things are simply not going to get in the way of our enjoyment of Jesus, of our sending our roots deep down into the ground and the soft soil of the Word of God, sending our roots deep down into the love of the family of God and the church, of looking up and saying, yeah, there are worries, but let's split those thorns apart and let's bask in the light of the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. And let's grow and let's bear fruit. That's what it looks like. What does that fruit look like? When a genuine believer is bearing fruit, giving a crop to God, here are some of the things, and I'm not going to read you all the scripture references that went into this list, but they exist, okay? A fruit of knowing God, of being a genuine believer, is ongoing repentance of sin. Ongoing saying, I am a sinner. I have not arrived. And I come to God and I give my sin over to Him and I continually trust Jesus. That's another part of it, is continuing to love and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to love and believe in the idea that we can be good people, but that Jesus is the good one who has earned our salvation. A fruit of being a believer is adoring Jesus. You can tell me all day that you are a Christian, but if you don't adore Jesus, it's not true. But if you adore Jesus, that's fruit right there. Here's another way that the fruit is described in our lives. It's praising God with our mouths. This is from Hebrews 13, where it says we give the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. That we're willing, just as Jesus said, when this was the last chapter when he was talking to the Pharisees, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And then he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's fruit. What comes out of your mouth? Is it praise to God or is it something else? And here's more fruit. Love. Love of God and love of our fellow believers. If you don't adore Christ, love God, you're not a believer. Here's a thing that may shock you that is extremely explicit in the book of 1 John. If you don't love these people, your fellow believers, if you don't love them, you don't love God and you don't know God. But if you love the people of God, that is a fruit of being a genuine believer. And then what's most famous as fruit is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. It's not works. It's things against which there is no law. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what I don't want you to do, I don't want you to despair today. If you're a believer, I don't want you to come and say, I just don't know if I am bearing 100-fold fruit today, because you may be bearing 30. And that's good. And that's God-given. And so we don't come and we don't say, well, I don't think that I'm as holy as that guy over there, so maybe I'm not a Christian. No, you don't look around. That's weeds. That's thorns. That kind of thought. You look to Christ. If you're concerned today, I may not actually be a fruit-producing believer. Look to the one who grows the fruit in you, who is Christ. And the Spirit of Christ at work within you. Here's how we look for that fruit to grow. It is through abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word. Here's what Jesus said. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That's good. If you know Christ, it's not going to bother you to abide in Christ. Here's what that looks like, too. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of scoffers, nor of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. If you want to grow, to bear fruit, to be what you were created to be by God, a fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus, then abide in the love of Jesus and meditate on his word. Soak in it. Send your roots down deep into the word of God, and Jesus will do it. He'll bear the fruit for you. He'll do it. Now, here's the other thing, though. If you're not in Christ today, you may be not in Christ because you have a hard heart. And if you have a hard heart, you could say to yourself, I just don't care about this stuff that I'm hearing. That's probably what it's going to look like. Say, I hear the word of God, and I just really, really wish that I could get out of here. This is just jumbled. This is a mess. I don't care. It's hard heart. That is the seed of the word of the kingdom bouncing against the rock of your heart. But here's the good news. Here's what God said he can do. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Here's my practical suggestion to you. Pray that God would open your heart. Pray that just like God gave understanding to his disciples, that he would give understanding to you. Pray that God would make these things happen. Pray that God would grow the fruit of righteousness in your life through abiding in Jesus. But just first of all, if you are not in Christ, pray that God would simply open your mind and your heart and your ears to understand and believe in Christ, and he will save you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that Jesus is so good. We thank you that he is better than the cares of this life or the deceitfulness of riches or the pleasures of this life. God, we pray that you would make us soft ground, our hearts softened to the word of Christ. We pray that you would cause us to bear fruit, not to prove that we are good, but to prove that you are good, and to give glory to your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.